You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
I'm a little new here, as you may have guessed. I'm Pastor Owen Duncan, and I'm the associate pastor down at Faith Lutheran Church in Naples on Goodlett Frank Road, if you know where that is. But I'm really excited to be here today filling in for Pastor Raw, because he's out this weekend doing a mission trip with some of the college students, as was mentioned earlier. So I'm really excited that while he gets to go out and bring the gospel to people in action, I get to be here to get to bring you the gospel in words. I'm also excited because you're doing this series, Emotional Jesus, and I really lucked out. I got the good one. I got joy. You know, and last week he had a talk about Jesus being sad. The week before that he had a talk about Jesus being amazed. Compassionate, that one's not too bad. But joy, well, that's an easy one, right? It's hard not to want to talk about joy. I remember we were at Oktoberfest at Faith Lutheran Church last week. And I remember a kid who was running around telling everyone they could find, they're about to bring out the ice cream. They're about to bring out the ice cream. That's joy. That excitement that you just can't keep it in. It changes how you look at everything. That's the kind of joy that we're talking about today. Not just happiness, but this sense of wholeness, of completeness. This sense that everything is right with the world. It's a feeling we get once in a while, and it's one Jesus has too. And so we're going to talk about that. And especially we're going to talk about it in Luke chapter 15, where Jesus tells a story, a parable, that culminates with him talking about what gives him the greatest joy. Before we get into that, though, I want to look at the context of this parable. After all, whenever Jesus says something, it's always a good idea to start by looking at, well, why is he saying this? Because the context of someone saying something changes what that thing can mean. If I say to you, it's your last chance, well, that means something very different if I'm at a bake sale than if I'm reporting the weather to you. It makes a big difference, the context. And so I want to start by looking at the context of this parable that Jesus tells. And we see that context in the first two verses of chapter 15. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And then in response, Jesus talks to the Pharisees. He tells them the story. So there's our context. The context is the Pharisees. They're one of the more familiar names in the Old Testament. In fact, even today, if I call someone a Pharisee, you all kind of know what that means. It's not a nice thing to say. The Pharisees are usually the bad guys in all these stories, right? I mean, the Pharisees, they're famous for their hypocrisy. They're being stuck up. I mean, these are literally the guys who put Jesus on the cross. They're not the good guys. But I think sometimes there's some stories where we see the Pharisees do something and we go, oh my goodness, how could you possibly do that? And there's some stories where we look at the Pharisees and go, oh, well, that's actually kind of reasonable. Because in their day, most people did not think of the Pharisees as the bad guys. In their day, the Pharisees were the faithful religious leaders. Maybe the closest analogy to today would be to say that they are the pastors of their own time. And so sometimes we read stories about the Pharisees and we go, oh my goodness, this is horrible. But sometimes we read a story about the Pharisees and we go, well, I could see myself feeling the same way. I think this is one of those stories, actually. Because what the Pharisees really care about here, what's driving them, is a sense of justice, of wanting things to be fair. And that's something we can all relate to. And in fact, since I'm talking about joy today, it's something we can sometimes find a little joy in, at least a little bit. There's on the internet, there's this website called Reddit, and people post all sorts of things on it. But there's one particular web page on Reddit where people post stories. It's called Malicious Compliance. And people post these stories, and they read them because they're enjoyable to read. They're fun to read. They're satisfying stories. Here's an example of one of them. There's an individual who was working some job, and she had a manager who was just a jerk. One of those managers micromanaging everything, thought she knew better than everyone, wouldn't listen to a word anybody said, boss people around all the time. This individual had a bad manager. And so one day, the individual got an email from the manager. And the manager said, oh, could you print out that email? So they printed out the email, brought it to their manager. And the manager saw it and went, no, print out the attachment too. Well, the attachment was a video. I don't know if you've ever tried to print out a video before. The individual starts explaining to the manager, you can't print out a video. That's not how this... But the manager wouldn't hear any of it, as was per usual. They just belittle the employee. Oh, you can't figure out how to print out an attachment. How dumb are you? And so finally, the individual says, okay, fine. I'll do what you want. The individual goes back to their desk, and they spend the rest of the day, and most of the night, too, taking a screenshot of every second of the video and printing out a color copy of it. The manager comes back in the next morning to two huge stacks of color copies on their desk and a call from their boss saying, why did you use up all the ink in the printer in 1 week? The manager, who is a jerk, winds up getting demoted, goes to the individual, says, why did you sabotage me? And the individual says, hey, I was just doing what you told me to do. It's a satisfying story because there's kind of a happy ending. The bad guy gets what's coming to him. You know, nobody really gets hurt, but there's a bit of satisfaction from the justice. The person who's always a jerk finally suffers some consequences for their actions, and it's satisfying. We can find a certain joy in things being fair. Conversely, there's nothing more upsetting than when things aren't fair. There's nothing more upsetting than when you were little and your little sister would take a toy from you or do something to you and get off the hook, and your parents wouldn't discipline her at all. Nothing more frustrating in the world than that. I'm speaking from personal experience. I'm the oldest of four, so I know what this is like. The younger siblings always get off the hook. You're accountable for everything. This is awful. Well, so the Pharisees, they feel like that. They feel like, look at these people, the tax collectors and sinners. These are the annoying managers of their own time. And now they see Jesus eating with them. See, the Pharisees, they're kind of relatable because... Well, the Pharisees' problem is they like Jesus. They really do. Right? Sometimes we think of the Pharisees as the bad guys. But one of the first things that make them mad is that they really respect Jesus. Remember, the Pharisees are the teachers of God's word. They're the people who have made it their lives to study Scripture and to teach it to God's people. And so when they hear that there's this new rabbi coming through town, Jesus, who's teaching God's word like no one has taught it before, well, they go, oh, of course, let's welcome him into our house. Let's have him spend all his time with us, teaching us everything he knows so we can be better enabled, right? If anybody deserves to get to have a teacher like that in their house, it's us. Because we're the faithful ones. There were other teachers at that time, say the Sadducees. Maybe you've heard of the Sadducees before. The Sadducees are just flat out the bad guys. Nobody likes them. They have sided with the Romans, the oppressive government that has taken over the area. The Sadducees made a deal with the Romans, and nobody really likes them. But the Pharisees, they're the ones who are faithful. They're the ones who have resisted the oppressors, oftentimes at a very high cost. They're the ones who have been faithful to God's word, the ones who have been faithful to God's people. And so they go, of course, Jesus should spend his time with us. If anybody deserves it, it's us. But now he's wasting his time with these tax collectors and sinners, people who never go to church, who don't care about God's law, people who are egotistical and full of themselves, people who need to be disciplined, not rewarded. And so, in a certain sense, I think we can all sit among the Pharisees and say, Jesus, what are you doing here? And so Jesus responds to the Pharisees and to all of us who find joy in things being fair. He tells them three stories, parables. And the third parable is the one I want to focus on today. You've probably heard it before. It starts like this. There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me, that is his inheritance. You don't need a Bible scholar to tell you that asking for your dad's inheritance before he's died is not a very nice thing to do. Everyone knows this is kind of wrong. But what happens next is incredible. The father and his father divided his property between them. As wild and egotistical as his request is, the father says, okay, sure thing, whatever you want. Which that alone makes you stop and go, what is happening here? But this is what happens next. So the son gets the inheritance, and this is what we're told he does with it. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there, he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Well, here we see the bad guy getting what he deserves. Here's this guy who's a jerk to his father, a jerk to his family, who goes off thinking he's all that and he's going to make it in this new country, and he fails. The Pharisees at this point, and maybe all of us can go, well, of course. That's what happens. This is why we have God's law. Honor your father and your mother. This is what happens when you don't do that. You wind up in a foreign country longing to eat what the pigs eat. Now, maybe it's a little extreme of a consequence, but this is what happens, right? This is why we have these laws. He should have known better. Well, the next thing also kind of makes sense. When the son came to himself, when he realized his situation, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. So far, so good. So far, the Pharisees would hear the story and go, okay, yeah, this all makes sense. And they might applaud the son. After all, you know, sure, he made some pretty big mistakes, but he realized he did. He saw the situation he was in and realized he needed to get out of there. And he comes up with a pretty good plan to solve that problem. He's going to go back to his father. He's going to apologize. He's going to do penance, right? He's going to grovel. He is going to make things right and service. And that's fair. That's appropriate. It's what comes after this that the Pharisees maybe have a little bit of a problem with. We're told that this is what happens. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be your son. That's the speech he rehearsed, right? But he doesn't finish. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. The father, he doesn't even really give the son a chance to apologize, let alone to make things right again. The father, caught up in his joy at his son being restored to him, he forgets all about justice, he forgets all about what's fair, and he starts celebrating because his son is back. What is the parable about? Well, like most of Jesus' parables, it's almost impossible to boil it down to a neat little catchphrase, to just boil it down to a motto or an adage. And this is why Jesus taught parables. After all, if Jesus just wanted to give someone a moral, he would just say the moral. But by telling a story, what he's doing is he's inviting us into a different way of thinking. And to a different kind of world. He's beckoning the Pharisees, and all of us too, who love justice. He's beckoning us into this different world. A world not ruled by justice, but by mercy. By the grace of God. A world where debts are forgotten and sins are forgiven. Where grudges are abandoned and hatchets are buried. A world not of justice, but of grace. This is where Jesus is inviting the Pharisees and also you and me. And we hear about this world and we go, well, you know, Jesus, you're right. Ultimately, this isn't too hard to accept because it kind of makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, we have this expression, right? He who seeks revenge should dig two graves. Right? We all know that being the kind of person who's obsessed with what is fair, who will not rest until every debt is paid, who never lets anything go, those people are miserable. If you let your life be ruled by a concern for justice and fairness, if you never let anything go, first off, you're never actually going to get that justice you long for. But beyond that, if you never let anything go, you're going to be miserable. That's no way to live. Sometimes you just need to forgive and forget. It's just common sense, really. But the problem is, that is common sense. That does make sense. And in fact, this isn't news to the Pharisees. If the parable is just about, you know, letting go of petty disagreements and forgiving others, forgiving your annoying coworker, then the Pharisees are way ahead of Jesus. They've heard all this before. After all, the Pharisees, they too have the Old Testament, and they take it very seriously. They have places like Leviticus chapter 19, which says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people." And while we don't have a whole lot that the Pharisees themselves wrote down, we do have the writings of the rabbis who came after them, their students, their students' students. And those writings, too, are very aware of this reality that you can't be obsessed with justice. Here's what one of the rabbis says. I love this. If a person upset a colleague by saying certain things, he must appease him. He's got to apologize until he forgives him. But if after repeatedly asking for forgiveness, the colleague does not want to forgive him, he may let him alone and need not pursue the matter further. On the contrary, the person who refuses to grant forgiveness is the one who is considered as the sinner. So the Pharisees know this already. nothing so far that Jesus has said is something they don't know already. But there's more to the parable. See, it keeps going. Up until now, everything Jesus has said, the Pharisees can agree with. Everything that Jesus says he finds joy in, the Pharisees can go, yeah, this is fine too. We like this. But then there's the rest of the parable. The bit maybe sometimes we forget too, because, well, it's a little hard to make sense of. This is how the parable concludes. Now the father's older son, remember there's two sons. The older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And the servant said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he, the brother, he was angry and refused to go in. And his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never even gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came," not his brother, but this son of yours, "when he has come who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And the father said to him, "Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this, your brother, was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Doesn't that change things a little bit? Because before, it's pretty easy for us to forgive what the younger brother did. Because nobody really got hurt. There wasn't a clear victim to anything the younger brother had done. But now when we hear the rest of the parable, we realize this older brother, the father tells the older brother, he says, "What's mine is yours." And so when the younger brother destroys half of the father's property, the older son is also a victim. He's not just jealous of the younger brother, that's certainly part of it. Why is this guy getting this treatment I never got? But he's not just jealous, but he's the victim. He's the one who's been wrong. Half of his property has been destroyed now. And the older brother, he is upset not just because of that, but for all his faithfulness, he has received no commendation, no, not even a pat on the back, not even really a good job, but instead just this invitation to come celebrate with his brother who has hurt him horribly, who he is now working in the field to try to make up the debt that the younger brother put them in. And the father has joy over this? The parable ends like this, with the older brother offended by the joy of his father. That's the thing about the joy of Jesus. Well, earlier I said, well, joy is the good one, right? Joy is the easy one. But in a way, the joy of Jesus is very hard for us to make sense of. It's very hard for us to appreciate. Because those other emotions, compassion, amazement, even grief, we hear that Jesus has these emotions, and we go, wow, me too. I too have felt just like that, in a situation just like that. It's relatable. I hear these emotions and I go, well, this Jesus, he's just like me. He fits into my life so well. And this is certainly true. Jesus is a lot like us. But a Jesus who's just like us, well, he's pretty easy to fit into our lives too, isn't he? A Jesus who acts just like us, who thinks just like us. I mean, he takes up, you know, maybe an hour or two on your Sunday morning, but he lets you have the other 6.5 days to yourself. But this Jesus, a Jesus who finds joy in this thing that doesn't make any sense, that's a little harder to accommodate. Jesus' joy here is hard to make sense of. It's not natural. It's not common sense. You might even say it's inhuman. to forgive someone when nobody's really hurt, when nothing has really been done wrong, well, that's pretty easy. We can all agree that that's the right thing to do. But the Pharisees know as well as we do, you can't forgive everything. You can't just let everything slide. Most things, sure, you have to let most things slide. But every once in a while, someone has to learn a lesson. Every once in a while, there have to be some consequences. We can relate to the Pharisees if we understand who these tax collectors are. Remember, that context is important. 2,000 years later, now we think of tax collectors and we go, oh, like an IRS agent. Yeah, I don't like them either. The tax collectors were far worse than that. They weren't just agents of these people's government. The tax collectors were sellouts. They were Israelites who decided to side with the Roman oppressors. They decided to side with these people who are taking advantage of their brothers and sisters and to join in with them. These tax collectors were those who decided that by the sword of these Roman soldiers, they would exact taxes from their brothers and their sisters. They became rich, stealing the pensions of widows and the alms of beggars. The Pharisees watched these tax collectors wine and dine, enjoy wonderful feasts, while the people of God lay bone thin at their door. While the people of God starved to death in this land, the tax collectors were merry and celebrated. And now Jesus is eating with them as if nothing is wrong. That's what the Pharisees are mad about. We can stand among the Pharisees and go, there's something about this. The little things, of course you can forgive those. But what about the person who ruined your life? The person who took everything. What do you do with that person? You can't just let everything slide, can you? We all know this. To say that that person needs to just be let off without any consequence, it's ghastly. It's inhumane. It's not right. Those people, we may not like it, but we know there have to be consequences to their actions. And maybe we're just an observer, a passerby, passing by on the side of the road, and we're watching them suffer the consequence for their actions, because actions like that always have consequences. Maybe we just pass by on the road and we see them there on that cross that they put themselves on. Or maybe we have the terrible responsibility, the awful burden to have to be the consequence. It doesn't happen very often, but once in a while, we have to be the consequence for that person. Every once in a while, we have to be the one to pronounce their sentence and walk them up to that cross and take up the hammer and nail them there and bind their feet and strip their clothes and expose their shame to the world so everyone knows what they have done. And we step back from that cross and we see them there and we realize in that moment that somehow it is no longer them. It is no longer their face there on the cross, but the face of Jesus. Jesus who said, whatever you do to the least of one of these, you do it to me. So let us then again stand with blood on our hands among the Pharisees. Let us stand with them 52 days later. And hear what Peter says to them. 52 days later, Peter gives a sermon on Pentecost. And this is how he ends it. He says to all the Pharisees and all of Israel, he says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. He doesn't pull any punches. And let us cry out with the crowd, what shall we do? But then hear what Peter responds. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. That's it. Repent, be baptized. Because this is the joy of Jesus. This is what the book of Hebrews tells us about the joy of Jesus. It says, "Let us look to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, kataphronesos, the shame." That word kataphronesos, this is what it means. It means to consider something not important enough to be an object of concern when evaluated against something else, to care nothing for, to disregard, to be unafraid of. This is what the book of Hebrews says. It says, "This Jesus whom you crucified, he endured the cross, and he didn't think twice about bearing the suffering and the shame because of the joy that was set before him, the joy of welcoming you and me into this new world of grace." Jesus calls you to leave behind this world of justice and come into his world of grace. That is his gift. That is his invitation to enter into the new life that God gives you. And watch God, your heavenly Father, shake his head and refuse your apologies, refuse your penance, refuse your self-wallowing. Hear him deny your guilt and your shame. Watch him pull up his robe and run towards you, joyous as a fool, welcoming his son or daughter back into his kingdom. Feel the arms of your Father around you and feel his joy over you and all his church. Join in that joy and celebrate with him. Because even today, his sons and daughters are being found. Amen. Let us pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you that we are even today being found in you. Lord, we know that there are so many sins that burden us, so much we have done that we regret, that haunt us. But we give you thanks that through your Son, Jesus Christ, you have borne every shame, every guilt. You have borne all of our sins and taken it to the cross and left it there so that we might be able to come before you now joyous as your children. Lord, as your children, we come before you in prayer. And we lift up especially those who need your prayers, those who are battling sickness, loneliness, disease. We lift up those, especially in the Clearwater and St. Pete area, where many of our own are right now serving them and helping them to rebuild from the hurricane. But Lord, this is not done in a weekend. This is done only by you, only by you who endured through all ages. Lord, we call upon you to do what you have always done, to lift up your people and to build them on your foundation, Jesus Christ. Lift up all these people and comfort them. Comfort all of us in our struggles, that we may know that you are there for us. Lord, we come before you with hard hearts sometimes. We come before you holding on to our sins and the sins of others. Welcome us into your world of grace, that we may receive with joy the kingdom that you bring us into, a world of forgiveness, where we are clothed with the righteousness of your Son, and our sin will no longer be seen. Lord, welcome us into that world. And welcome us especially as we now come together to receive the gift of your Son's body and blood in communion. Lord, we thank you for all these gifts and for all your grace. In your name we pray, amen.